And let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to gather together here this evening to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that you empower us with the power that is in your word by your Holy Spirit working mightily in us and through us this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin our session this evening with a passage that at least some of you are probably familiar with because we've put a little time into it just recently in our letter to James. The passage reads, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Now, the question that emerges here is, who is the one who doubts? Well, the one who doubts is obviously the person who lacks faith. Now, most of you are probably familiar with the phrase doubting Thomas. It's used for a person who has a habit of doubting, obviously. It originated from an incident that occurred not long after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Disciples were in a locked room hiding because they were wanted men at this time. But because the room was locked, the chances of anybody getting in was pretty slim, to say the least. But on the evening of the first day of the week, Jesus appeared to them. But Thomas wasn't there at this particular time. When Thomas returned, the disciples told him what had transpired, but Thomas's reply to them appears in John 20, verse 25. "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, know that Thomas had to see to believe. Years ago, I gave the gospel message to a guy that I used to work out with from time to time in one of the local gyms. Now, we got to know each other pretty well during that period of time because the days we worked out, we spent some time together. So the guy knew that I wasn't some kind of a nut, but he wasn't buying it when I gave him the message. His response was, "I believe in what I can see." Now, that attitude has lack of faith written all over it. And examples like that appear throughout the Bible. After about a year into his ministry, Jesus revisited his hometown of Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue to teach. Look at how the people responded in Mark 6, starting in verse 3. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief." In Exodus 3, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and God gave Moses a task to perform. Moses' task was to lead God's people out of captivity in Egypt. How did Moses respond? He came up with every excuse he could think of as to why he couldn't perform the task. The letter to the Hebrews was written to a group of Christian Jews who, because of persecution, were on the verge of abandoning their calling and returning to the Mosaic Law. The writer of Hebrews encouraged them to press on to maturity. What do these four examples have in common? All four demonstrate a lack of faith. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We began discussing the principle in our last session. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." The spiritual life is lived by faith. Everything Christians do, whether it involves learning, serving, witnessing, giving, praying, functioning in one's gift, you name it, it's by faith. Paul tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. How do Christians acquire faith? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. But what Christians hear has to be mixed with faith. For example, Jesus predicted his death and resurrection at least three times. Please go to Luke chapter 18. We'll take a look at this. The first of the three appears in Matthew 16, starting in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Second appears in Mark 9, starting in verse 30. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. The third appears in Luke 18. In Luke 18, look at verse 31. Luke 18, starting in verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Now Jesus made other references to his death and resurrection as well, but his disciples didn't get it. So on the night before the cross, when Jesus told them he was going on, they reacted in a negative way. Now, why do some people react negatively in adverse situations? Well, one of the reasons why has to do with how we hear. How we hear determines what we hear. If we hear the sound of words being spoken only, the sound only, all we're hearing is meaningless sounds, and that results in ineffectual learning, hearing. The example we used in our last session involved the original Exodus generation. This group of individuals received God's word in a very unique way, in the form of power, provision, and grace. And it was given for the purpose of showing them something about God, that God was faithful to keep his promises. So that in the future, when it came time for them to act or step out or stand, they'd respond by faith, fully assured that God would deliver on the promise. Remember King Saul? Most of us are familiar with King Saul. When Saul was anointed, he was given the Holy Spirit. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in Saul, Saul experienced amazing power. Through that power, Saul experienced military victory, but something went wrong. Saul was told to wait for Samuel to come to Gilgal and do the offering, but when Saul saw the size and the strength of the Philistine army, he took it upon himself to do the offering. And later on, when he was commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites, he didn't fully carry out the command. Why not? Saul already experienced God's power at work. What went wrong? Well, what went wrong involved a lack of faith leading to disobedience. Please go to Numbers 14. And as we said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We began a study on the people of the Exodus in our last session. The people of the Exodus were shown God's power that manifested itself in the form of deliverance. They were shown God's provision that manifested itself in the form of the necessities of life for 40 years in the wilderness. At Sinai, they saw the glory of God. They received the word of God, but they never put it all together. And as a result, these people were no better off than the ineffectual hearer. In our last session, we touched on some of the results. The people had arrived at Kadesh Barnea on the border of Canaan. The next step was to enter Canaan and possess the land. Now, as we noted last time, they sent out spies to search out the land. God had already told them that he had given them the land. There was no need for spies. What the people needed was to take that step of faith. By the time the people had everything they needed, by that time, they had everything they needed to take that step. But instead, they sent out spies. And out of the 12 spies who sent, 10 returned with a bad report. The report said there were giants in the land, men of great size, and there was no way that the people were able to go up against such powerful men. What do you do in a case like that? Well, here's where choices are in view. Look at how the people chose to respond in Numbers 14, starting in verse 1. (Clears throat) Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Even after hearing the bad report, they still had the choice to make. They could have chosen to believe God's promise, but instead of applying faith to the situation, they reacted to what they had heard from the spies. As we said in the previous session, there's only two systems of thinking in existence. There's divine viewpoint thinking, and there's worldly thinking. Divine viewpoint thinking is the thinking of God, thinking the way God thinks. Worldly thinking, of course, is fueled by Satan. God's way of thinking appears in the Bible, the Word of God. Satanic thoughts are plastered all over the news today, the news media and other places as well, especially throughout the world. Satanic thoughts are designed to support evil agendas. The one major evil agenda that's being fueled today is to destroy the world that we live in as we know it, in order to create a one-world system. The only factor that's slowing it down is the fact that there's still divine viewpoint thinking existing on this planet. So people today have choices. We can still choose to apply faith to the Word of God or react to the events that can be seen throughout the world. The same choice was available to the people of the Exodus, but they chose to react to what they had heard. After the people reacted so badly to the evil report, look at what happened in verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The first 10 verses of chapter 14 illustrate the difference between the ineffectual hearer and the doer of God's word. Here's where some points are in view. First of all, the ineffectual hearer walks by sight. The doer of the word walks by faith. Lot walked by sight when he had been given the opportunity by his uncle, Abraham, to go in whatever direction he wanted to go in. So he walked in the direction of Sodom, where gross evil existed at the time. The disciples walked by sight when the storm arose on the sea, and they ran to Jesus out of fear for their lives. The people of the Exodus walked by sight when they heard the evil report, and they cried all night long and wanted to return to Egypt. On the other hand, 4 men fell back on the promise of God. In the face of being stoned by a congregation of 2 million, 4 men stood up. When they attempted to encourage the people to do the same, obviously the people wanted to stone them, but God delivered them. Please go to Luke 19. Second point. The ineffectual hearer shrinks back from the task at hand. The doer of the word meets the task head on. You might be familiar, some of you, with the parable of the minas. A nobleman went away to a distant country to receive a kingdom. He called in 10 of his slaves and gave them each one mina. Their task was to invest the mina so that when the nobleman returned, he would have a return on his investment. When he returned, he sent for his slaves to see what kind of business they had done. Look at what happened in Luke 19, starting in verse 16. the first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, And you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. Obviously, the first two slaves invested what they were given, and they had a return on their investment. Well done, the master said. Well done, good and faithful slave. What went wrong with the third individual? He was afraid, so he shrunk back from the task at hand. The case was the same with the people of the Exodus. When they heard that there were giants in the land, they shrunk back from the task at hand. On the other hand, 4 men stood firmly on the promise. Please go to 1 Corinthians 10. Third point, God is not pleased with the ineffectual hearer. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul encouraged the Corinthians to avoid making the same mistakes that the people of the Exodus made. In 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. In a letter to the Hebrews, quoting from the Old Testament, the writer tells us God takes no pleasure in those who shrink back. Please go back to Numbers 14. Fourth point, the ineffectual hearer opens himself up to judgment. In Numbers 14, look at verse 11, please. The Lord said to Moses, How long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me? Despite the signs which I have performed in their midst, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. Please jump down to verse 22. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. Look at verse 29. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward. You have grumbled against me. And verse 33, please. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness, and to your corpses lie in the wilderness, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. The Bible is very clear on the point. By failing to apply what we hear, we open ourselves up to some kind of judgment. Fifth, the doer of the word will be blessed. Look at how James put it in James 1, verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Note that there were 4 men who took a stand against the bad report that the 10 of the spies brought back. One of those men was Caleb. Caleb was one who stood up and tried to encourage the people to go forward on God's promise. Look at God's words to Moses in Numbers 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Please hold your place in Numbers and go to Joshua 14. You know, it's interesting why some people are healthy and strong well into their old age, and then others are who even are not that old are sickly and just sickly looking and depressed all the time. I'm not saying this is always the case, but some of it might be a spiritual problem there in some cases. The background to this passage we're about to note takes us back 45 years to the time, an event that occurred after the conquest of Canaan, when it came time for the tribes to receive their inheritance. Now, with reference to that time, God made a promise which involved Caleb. The promise was that because Caleb followed God fully, God would give Caleb and his sons the land that they on which they set their foot. 45 years later, when the tribes were about to receive their inheritance, Caleb reminded Joshua of this promise. In Joshua 14, look at verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.' Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war, for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." 45 years earlier, the spies gave a bad report based on what they saw. The people reacted based on what they heard from the spies. There were definitely giants in the land. But Caleb didn't focus on the giants. Caleb kept his eyes on the promise. He had seen the power of God in the past, and he applied faith to that. He applied faith concerning that in the present. And as the passage tells us, 45 years later, he was just as strong as he was back in that day. Now that's a blessing. Caleb received what was promised. But instead of sitting back and enjoying the blessing, he could have done that, because that's what most of the tribes did. What did Caleb do? You're in Joshua 14. Go to Joshua 15, please, and look at verse 13. Joshua 15, verse 13. Caleb could have sat back. He got his reward. Look at verse 13. Now he gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba. Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. God kept Caleb strong all those years. And Caleb used the strength that God blessed him with to wipe out the giants that still remained in his portion of the land. Caleb falls into the category doer of the word. But how does this apply today? Well, as we said in the past, there are still giants in the land. They might not be literal giants, but giants just the same. They consist of, for some part, fear, doubt, worry. Giants might also appear in the form of loss of health, loss of wealth, loss of loved ones. These are giants. Most of us know the story of Job. Job faced his giants. But in the end, Job came out blessed. Why? Because he never lost his faith. And that same principle applies today in the lives of Christians. Correct application of the Word of God results in blessings. Please go to Matthew 17. Job is a real interesting study. What did he say? Even though he slay me, I will believe in him. Sixth point, faith can overcome any obstacle. In the passage we're about to note, the disciples were unable to exorcise a demon from a young boy, even though Jesus had already given them the authority to accomplish that task. When they asked Jesus why they weren't able to drive it out, look at how Jesus replied in Matthew 17. Look at verse 20. Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Look at how Jesus put it in Luke 17, verse 6. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What is Jesus telling us in these passages about faith? He's telling us that a little bit of faith can accomplish great things. Why is that? Because a little bit of faith activates the power of God, the awesome power of God, to work on behalf of God's people. And there's nothing that the power of God cannot accomplish. Remember the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus because her daughter was possessed by a demon? Jesus didn't respond to her. Disciples wanted him to send her away. When she persisted, Jesus told her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. She still persisted. She bowed down to Jesus. She cried for help. Then Jesus said something that should have been taken as an insult. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she still persisted. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Jesus replied, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. Please go to Matthew 13. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. But how do you acquire stronger faith? Well, every time you step out and see God coming through for you, that puts strength, that puts muscle on your faith. Take advantage of those opportunities when they're presented, because there's nothing that faith can't accomplish. Christianity began with just a few disciples, but over a period of time, the kingdom grew to such huge proportions and it spread across the entire world. Jesus expressed the point in another parable that involved the mustard seed. In Matthew 13, look at verse 31. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. This is one example of what a little faith can do. Please go to Philippians 4. Seventh point, don't wait until tomorrow to walk by faith. Here's where the subject of opportunity comes up. The spiritual life is a life filled with opportunity. Moses was presented an opportunity when he encountered the burning bush. Saul of Tarsus was presented with an opportunity that day on the road to Damascus. The slaves who received the minas and the talents were presented with opportunities. Those who took advantage of the opportunities that they were presented with received the blessing. As Christians learn and grow in the Word of God, God is preparing them for something. He's preparing them to take advantage of opportunities as the opportunities present themselves. Taking advantage of the opportunities almost always involves a step of faith. Ruth received an opportunity when Naomi left Moab to return to Bethlehem. She acted on the opportunity, she received the blessing, and added to that, her name is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. When Paul was under house arrest at Rome, the Philippians were presented with an opportunity. Look at Philippians 4, verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Look at verse 18. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The Philippians acted on the opportunity to give to Paul, and Paul tells us here that they would receive a blessing. An opportunity was presented to a few of our members a number of years ago. They took advantage of the opportunity and they were blessed with a prison ministry. And that prison ministry just got up and running again about a month or so ago. Once again, people are taking advantage of the opportunity. There's blessings involved there. As a side note, and I'm sure you've experienced, those of you who, when you go into those prisons or the prisons in the past that you've gone into, and you present that gospel to a group of individuals, and they're just fixated on you, and you know that something's happening there. When you leave there, that feeling you leave with is a blessing, not because you've done anything good, but because you've taken a step by faith. And God rewards, as the passage says, God is a rewarder of those who operate in faith. In spiritual life, every day is an opportunity. Paul alluded to this in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Opportunities knock, but opportunities also come with a window. When the window closes, the opportunity is no longer available. That being the case, God's people are encouraged to take advantage of those opportunities in a timely fashion. Please go back to Numbers 14. Maybe for some of you, an opportunity hasn't presented itself as of yet. Just sit tight and wait on God, because if you stay with God's plan, those opportunities will open up. The 10 spies didn't take advantage of the opportunity they were given. Instead, they gave a bad report. They died in the plague before the Lord. When the people saw it, they pushed their fear aside and they made the choice to go forward and take the land. Look at what happened in Numbers 14, starting in verse 39. Talk about a window of opportunity closing. When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. In the morning, however, they rose up early and they went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised." But Moses said, "Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. After hearing about the deaths of the spies who gave the bad report and the fact that they had been sentenced to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the people changed their minds and they decided to act on God's promise. They decided to take the land, but the window of opportunity had already closed. But what's the big deal? Why didn't God give them the benefit of the doubt? Well, here's where some points are in view again. First of all, they were not acting out of faith. Second, they didn't pray or ask Moses to pray for them. They didn't set aside time to worship the Lord or seek God's guidance and direction. Their actions were based on the punishment that they already received. They confessed their sin, but with confession was without regret, or was out of regret, I should say, not from the standpoint of true repentance. Third, they presumed they could make things right with God. It's not man who makes things right with God. God already made things right with man through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Man appropriates what God already did by faith. Fourth, they ignored the words of God's man Moses in verse 41. Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies. They went from rebellion on the one hand to presumption on the other, and tried to fight the enemy on their own power. Fifth, God was no longer with them. Moses stated that the Lord is not among you. Please go to Hebrews 3. We're going to start winding down. Now, a number of years ago, the Shekinah glory had settled down over the tabernacle at Sinai and had been there with the people ever since. But this was no longer the case. Neither the Ark, nor the Lord, nor Moses was with these people. They were on their own. Apart from God, there is no victories. Jesus stated it in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But once again, these people ignored the word of God. And the results appear in verse 45. The Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Hormah. That's a distance of about 100 miles. The phrase, beat them down, implies a sound thrashing. It means to crush by beating. Not only did these people receive a crushing defeat, the ones who survived are going to be left to wander in the wilderness and die there. Thus the phrase, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You're in Hebrews 3 now. Question, who is God not pleased with? Those who reject his word. The word of God's given before it's needed so that when the time comes to recall and apply it correctly, God's people are prepared. That principle looms large in this short series. The original Exodus generation, as we said, received the word of God. Not like we receive it today. They received it in a different way, but they still received it. They were given God's promises. They saw God's power, but they didn't mix it all with faith. So when the time came to act on the promise, they reacted in faithlessness and disobedience. That being the case, look at Hebrews 3, verse 15. These are the words of the writer of Hebrew to Christian Jews during the first century and to us today. Today, if you hear his voice, verse 15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. On the other hand, God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Walking by faith established the potential to receive rewards. We just saw it in the case of Caleb. Caleb received an inheritance that he was promised because he took a stand on faith. We saw it in Joshua as well. Joshua led Israel in the conquest of the land of Canaan. Because Joshua applied God's word and went forward by faith, God gave Joshua a victory over 31 kings and their armies that inhabited the land. Old Testament saints, too many to mention, stepped up by faith, and their step of faith witnesses to Christians today. Please go to Acts chapter 8, and here's where we're going to close. You've heard the name Philip. There are a couple different Philips in the Bible. This particular Philip is not the disciple. This particular Philip is one of the first deacons of the early church. He took a step of faith. Look at Acts 8, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip had a successful ministry in Samaria, but when he was called to step out and go in another direction, he obeyed the call. And the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. The point that emerges here is God could use simple acts of faith to provide blessings for countless numbers of people. We have no idea when that Ethiopian eunuch returned to his homeland, how many people got saved because of him and because of Philip's act of faith. The same principle applies today. So if that window of opportunity opens, we are encouraged to take advantage of it. And maybe we'll get to see God doing some pretty amazing things through us. But one way or another, there are rewards for walking by faith. Whether we realize them now or in eternity, we'll get to enjoy the benefits of those rewards throughout all of eternity. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, again for the fantastic things you've taught us this evening. Empower us, Father, to apply faith to the circumstances and situations that we face in our lives as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.